Good morning. My name is Daniel, one of the ministry staff here at St. George's. And this morning we are speaking on the topic this morning, rather than going through a one single passage of the Bible and exegeting that, we're actually looking at a topic this morning and seeing what the Bible has to say about that topic. It's something we do from time to time. And the topic this morning is anxiety. And I thought, hey, what a good thing to do might be actually before we see what the Bible has to say about this topic, recognize that actually we've all brought our lives with us here to church this morning, and there might be all sorts of things that have been floating around in your head and in your heart as you've come into this space. And so I want to give us just an opportunity to slow down, stop, and think about those things. Bring them to mind. Put words to them. So I'm going to give you just a few moments just to think about what is it that you might be anxious about in this moment. Let's come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that whatever it is that we are anxious about, whatever it is that we perhaps are regularly anxious about, that we would bring these things to you. We lay them at your feet. We trust that in accordance with your word, Lord, you would exchange that anxiety for the peace that transcends understanding, Lord. That we would know your peace and rest in it. And so please help me this morning as I speak that I'd be faithful to your word, faithfully showing what it is your word has to say about anxiety and the things we feel in this space. Lord, that all of us might be a support to one another as we trust in Jesus and let the hope that's found in his name shape and orient our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we now continue on and embark on this journey thinking about anxiety, we've got to understand what it is that we're talking about. What is anxiety? Well, look, anxiety really fits underneath maybe an umbrella of fear, okay? But it's not the fear of a thing that's right in front of you, okay? It's not like when you're out on your walk through the bush and you're suddenly confronted with a drop bear, okay, that's going to scratch your eyes out. That's fear when the drop bear is right there. Anxiety is when someone has told you that drop bears might be in the bush, and you're a bit concerned about that. And so what does anxiety do? Well, it makes you go, okay, I better go and buy an extra wide-brimmed hat so that when the drop bears do fall on me, they won't reach around and scratch my eyes out, okay? That's anxiety. It's thinking about things in the future that you need to be prepared for and you need to plan for, or you need to make arrangements so that you will be able to deal with it. That's anxiety. Now, as we come to think about what the Bible says about anxiety, it's important for me to share with you what I can do for you this morning. You might be here thinking, okay, well, give us some techniques, Daniel. You know, perhaps it's a technique of breathing or cognitive behavioral therapy or some such thing. I want to say I'm not a doctor, okay? I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I can't really help you in this space. So if you're looking for techniques this morning, I'm really sorry. The other thing you might be wanting is, yeah, to medicate your anxiety. And for that, you might be thinking, well, are we going to talk about clinical anxiety and these sorts of things? And while we will mention clinical anxiety, I really want to encourage you, if you are concerned about whether or not you experience something that we do call clinical anxiety, you're going to get much better advice about how to deal with that and how to properly medicate that if you go to your GP and they will tell you what the next step is. Don't find me to give you advice about how to medicate anxiety. I'm not the guy. So what are we here for? What can I do? What can we do together? Well, what I'm hoping that I'll be able to do for us, and we might be able to do together, is actually look to God's Word to shape our worldview, which can contain the anxiety that we feel. Now, if we have shaped our worldview rightly so that it can contain and comprehend and understand our anxiety, well, then we're going to be able to act in accordance with that. And maybe that will be to seek medical help. Maybe that will be to actually undertake some techniques. Or maybe it will be just to take action on that thing that anxiety is telling you you need to take action on. Because, well, what is anxiety? I said before, okay, if you're concerned about your bushwalk, you need to plan for it. Well, anxiety is a little bit like an alarm. It's like an alarm. And alarms are really good, but they're terribly obnoxious. And they're terribly annoying, aren't they? Especially when you're trying to sleep, and then all of a sudden, this really loud noise starts blaring in your house, and it's telling you you've got to take action in some way. Now, a smoke alarm is really great when it warns you of fire. Okay. The problem is that for me, I can't handle that, and so we just take the batteries out. Don't tell anyone. But now I've told all you. That's not the right thing to do. I know that. Okay, it's not the right thing to do. You want to keep the batteries in and make sure it's operating well. That goes not just for our smoke alarms, but for our bodies as well. Because one of the unhelpful responses we can take towards healthy anxiety is, in effect, take the batteries out. Ignore our anxiety or self-medicate the anxiety away. But actually, I don't think either of those options are good approaches to our anxiety if what we're experiencing is healthy anxiety. Alarms are good if they work, but they are obnoxious. They're like that perhaps obnoxious friend we have who's around you all the time, who actually warns you about things that are happening, things that are coming up. I'm someone that doesn't naturally feel a lot of anxiety. Let me tell you, that's a problem, okay? Because without a healthy dose of anxiety, you don't turn up on time because you're not worried about it. You're not worried about other people. You don't prepare for weekends away because you think, oh, it'll all be sorted out. So don't write a checklist, okay? You don't drive carefully. I do drive carefully, but you know, you don't drive carefully because you think I can handle it. No, if you're anxious, you're going to wear your seatbelt. If you're anxious about an accident on the road, you're going to obey the speed limit. Anxiety is a good thing when it's healthy. And these are some of the things that I've mentioned. You know, if you're having a child, you're expecting a child. If you're anxious about that, then you're going to read up on it about parenting. If you're, I've already mentioned the checklist, I've already mentioned being careful. If you've got a conversation, a hard conversation that needs to be made, and you're anxious about how it's going to go, you're going to prepare for it. What am I going to say? How is it going to come out? If you are making plans to build a building, you will seek advice. You'll create a blueprint for that. You'll check it out. You'll run it past several eyes. And in fact, the Bible has something to say about this. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. You know, people like me who are not very anxious a lot of the time, we tend not to make diligent plans. Well, that's why I have a wife, and it's wonderful. She's great. Plans fail for lack of counsel, says Proverbs 15:22, but with many advisors, they succeed. So healthy anxiety actually leads you to take steps to actually make good plans, to be careful, to seek advice. There is a level at which anxiety is good. It causes you to plan for the future. And you know, all of this really is on account of the fall. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, God curses the ground because of Adam's sin. And this is what God says to Adam: cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it. All the days of your life, it'll produce thorns and thistles for you. You'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. What this means is you can't just plant things and they grow. You need to plan. You need to weed. You need to be at least somewhat concerned about whether the things you plant will grow. So you water them every day. Healthy anxiety is good. Anxiety is bad when it's unhealthy. Anxiety is bad when it's unhealthy. And what is it? It's a fallen anxiety that causes problems. We've already mentioned clinical anxiety. And just real quick, the difference between clinical anxiety and just sort of normal anxiety is something like this. Normal anxiety, you've got a stressor. Okay, I have this altercation with a person, a conversation is coming up, and I need to figure out what I'm going to say. I'm anxious about it. There's a stressor. Clinical anxiety, you can't necessarily put your finger on the problem. I just know that I'm feeling anxious. Normal anxiety, it's usually within a window that's related to that stressor. It comes, it's dealt with, it goes away. Clinical anxiety, it goes on. It's enduring. You can't necessarily just switch it off when the problem goes away. Again, I'm not a doctor. So if you're not sure about what I've said in this space, well, maybe you should go see a GP and they will be able to tell you whether what you're experiencing is normal or whether it's something like clinical anxiety. And they'll be able to help you with that. Fallen anxiety, it doesn't lead to a good result where you take strong action. Instead, it tends to whip you back into more anxiety where actually it seems to build up upon itself. Okay, what can we say about this? Well, there is also misplaced anxiety. This is where you're not actually placing your anxiety on things that either matter or things that you can control. Right, so something like being anxious about the wrong things, perhaps like your fire alarm confusing steam for smoke, you know, we can actually be stressed and anxious about the wrong things. Jesus has something to say about that. You can also respond unhelpfully to anxiety, and we'll talk a little bit about that. The aim this morning, again, is that we would be understanding what is the biblical worldview. How does it actually shape how we should be thinking about anxiety? It's not going to say everything there is about it, but it's going to create enough of a framework so that we know what action we could take. And that action might be having that conversation we need to have, or it could be actually going to see a GP or a psychologist, or it could be any number of things. Well, what does God's word say about anxiety? What does it say about the lilies of the field? What has Jesus said? What do we know about the lilies? Well, we know they are beautiful, aren't they? And Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. Now, I've never seen a field of lilies in the flesh myself. I've only seen them at the flower market, and I do think that they are beautiful things. They're dressed very well. Well, who dresses them? In the passage, it says, verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, God clothes them, right? God takes care of the lilies of the field. And we heard in the story today, and we heard in the Bible passage as well, what do we know about the birds of the air? Well, they don't sow, and they don't reap, and they don't store away in barns, and yet they are fed. Well, who feeds them? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Our Heavenly Father feeds them. And one of the things that we can consider when we are feeling anxious on any number of things, we can wonder whether or not God knows of our situation and whether He cares. Well, I think it's important then that we hear what Jesus says in this moment. For he says, God cares for the birds and feeds them. And here's what he says. Listen to this. Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? So the first thing we need to actually understand as we consider our anxiety and the things that cause us to be anxious, understand God knows you, knows your situation, and you are valued by God. We might also consider that we're not valued by people around us. Anxiety can cause us to act in all sorts of ways just so that I can feel valued by other people. Well, God's word tells us today that you are valued by God. So be concerned about the things that are going to please him rather than the things that are going to please other people. The other thing we've got to keep in mind as we consider anxiety and the things Jesus says about it are the things that we are anxious for. Because this whole section where he talks about, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear, it comes with a big therefore in front of it. And in my NIV Bible, it's helpfully got a big bold heading in front of this bit, which splits the therefore from the bit that comes before it. And by helpful, I mean that's unhelpful. I want those two bits to go together. What does he say before it? This whole section, verse 19 to 24, talks about the importance of not storing up treasures on earth. Ordinarily, when I read the bit about don't store up treasures on earth, I usually think about it in this way. Well, moths and vermin destroy, yeah, okay, so that's temporary. But the things of the kingdom are eternal. So therefore, logically, don't store up treasure over here, store up treasure in heaven. Now that is going on, okay, that sense is there. But what's interesting is that Jesus, he says, don't store up treasures on earth, moths and vermin destroy, thieves break in and steal. Then he says this bit about the eyes, the lamp of the body. Your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. What's that about? Then he goes on and says, no one can serve two masters, can't serve God and money, therefore don't worry. Are you confused? I was confused. What's he talking about? Here's what I think he's talking about. The eye is the lamp of the body. What you look at, what you gaze at, what governs your life, the way your life is oriented, your heart's going to be in that place. If your heart is in the place where your treasure is, where thieves steal, where rust tarnishes, where moths eat, where value goes down, where all these things can happen, guess what? You are going to be anxious. You're going to be anxious for those things. Jesus knew something that we are discovering more and more. Money can't buy happiness. This is an article that was on Berkeley University's website where they try to take psychological understandings and apply them to real life. And here's what it says. There's no direct correlation between income and happiness. After a certain level of income that can take care of basic needs and relieve strain, some say $50,000 a year, some say $75,000 US dollars, wealth makes hardly any difference to overall well-being and happiness, and if anything, only harms well-being. Extremely affluent people actually suffer from higher rates of depression. Some data has suggested money itself doesn't lead to dissatisfaction. Instead, it's the ceaseless striving for wealth and material possessions that may lead to unhappiness. Materialist values have even been linked with lower relationship satisfaction. Don't store up treasures on earth. Instead, treasures in heaven. Okay, Jesus knew long ago what we are discovering today. Wealth doesn't buy you happiness, but actually causes anxiety. What are you up at night thinking about? when you are wealthy. You know, my brother, he's also my friend. He had a boss who bought a Porsche, and maybe you have a Porsche, that's great. I hope you enjoy it. But my brother's boss, he bought this Porsche and he parked it outside his place of work. And he said, you know, my brother's not a Christian, but he said every second moment he goes out there and he just looks at it and goes back inside. Then he goes out and he just looks at it, and then he goes outside. And my brother asked him, what's going on with the looking? And he's like, well, I don't take my Porsche anywhere. And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, I never park it on the street, and I drive it around somewhere, and then I park it back in the garage. And I've parked it near work now. He said, what's the problem with that? He said, well, what if something happens to it? What if I get a scratch? What if a box falls on it? You know, because it's, I don't know. He said, well, if that's what it means to have a Porsche, I don't want one. The problem with rich kids. Psychology Today says, in a surprising switch, the offspring of the affluent today are more distressed than other youth. They show disturbingly high rates of substance abuse, depression, anxiety, eating disorders, cheating, and stealing. It gives a whole new meaning to having it all. What are you up at night thinking about if you've got all your Bitcoin? You're worried about this. Who knows what Bitcoin are anyway? I don't know. Misplaced anxiety is where you're worried about the wrong things. Jesus says, don't be worried about things. And he gives us something to be worried about. What does he tell us to be worried about? He says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. All these things will be added to you. God knows what you need. Okay, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. And why does he think you should be concerned about that? Well, he really lets the everything fall and drop into place in this last bit. He says in that bit, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Can you? No, actually, anxiety and sustained anxiety is shown to shorten our life, not increase it, okay? My paraphrase, don't worry, you are going to die. Now, think about it. He said, the lilies of the field are beautiful. They're here one day. They're thrown into the fire the next. He says, you can't add an hour to your life. He says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. All these things will be added to you, okay? What he's trying to say is be anxious for the kingdom because it's eternal. God knows what you need today. And note, all of this is in the context of, that's the sign for eternity, by the way, you know, seek the eternal thing. All this is in the context of Matthew 6, right? And what does he say in Matthew 6? He teaches us how to pray. Just before this bit where he's saying, don't be anxious about storing up treasure, seek first the kingdom, he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He said, in your prayer life, orient yourself towards the kingdom. Trust God for your needs. And things that you do need will be added to you, but your life is going to come to an end. So if you're going to be anxious for anything, be anxious about where you will spend eternity. Be anxious about where your life is heading. Jesus has actually come, died on the cross, so that your eternity is set. Sin is forgiven. Eternity is a really long time. And in that eternal place, in the new creation, what has God promised to us? Every tear is wiped away. That means that unhealthy kind of anxiety is dealt with. It goes away. Healthy anxiety is good. A healthy anxiety is going to cause us to be confronted by our sin and cause us to turn to Jesus for forgiveness. And our eternity is dealt with. If you're not anxious about that, I encourage you to be so. But let your anxiety be dealt with in the gospel. You know, Paul the Apostle, he was anxious. He was an anxious person. What was he anxious for? Besides everything else, he said, I face the daily pressure of my concern. And this word here is the same word as we would translate from Greek to anxiety. It's his concern, his anxiety for all the churches, their well-being. What that did is that it pushed Paul to invest in those churches, to write to them, to pray for them, to gather support and money and send it to them. Paul was anxious for the kingdom, which is well placed. I encourage you to be anxious for the kingdom. So we've chatted about a little bit about clinical anxiety and that you should go and see a doctor if you feel that's you. Misplaced anxiety, where we're actually anxious for the wrong things rather than the right things. We haven't been exhaustive about what those things might be, but pray that God would give you wisdom for those. And I just want to finish with talking about some unhelpful responses to anxiety, because we can actually respond to anxiety in unhelpful ways. Two of those might be, one, don't interrogate your anxiety, and the second would be, don't listen to it at all. So what do I mean by don't interrogate your anxiety? Well, I want us to slow down and actually ask the question, what is my stressor? What is the stressor in this case? And respond, therefore, not on instinct, but according to your principles, which are hopefully shaped by God's word. Is this thing important? Okay? Is this eternally important, or is it temporally important? Is it something that's going to affect my wealth, but won't affect my eternity? You know, these things we need to think about. Can I change anything? In this case, I can't change anything. Okay, all right. Now I know I can now respond according to my principles. The second thing is, note I'm not talking about clinical anxiety here in terms of don't listen to your anxiety, but some people, they will feel anxious, for example, about that conversation, okay, that you need to have, and then what they do with their anxiety is squash it down and they don't have the conversation. Okay, that's me. I go, oh, I don't want to have that conversation. Rather than prepare for it, I just don't have the conversation. Okay, that assignment that's coming up that I don't do, that exam that I don't prepare for. Okay, listen to your anxiety and respond. Take action. The other thing we can do when we don't listen to anxiety, we can drown it out. How do we do that? Chocolate. Alcohol. Netflix, okay? Anything but listen to it and respond. The other thing we can do is actually lash out, perhaps, when we're feeling anxious. You know, I have a story about anxiety, Ainsley learning how to ride a bike. And she's there and she's like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And I say, look, just jump on the bike. It's going to be fine. She goes down the driveway and she doesn't fall over. And you know, she hops off. And I say, let's do it again. And she says, no, I don't want to do it again. And I said, but you did great. You went down and it was fine. She said, I don't want to do it again. I said, just hop on again. It's fine. No, I don't want to do it. Okay, she goes down again. And I don't want to do it. And then I said, come on, jump on. It's fine. I'm scared. You're not scared. You're not scared. It's fine. Listen. Be a warrior, you know. Okay. You know what I didn't realize? I thought I was addressing her anxiety. I didn't realize I was anxious. And in my anxiety, I was responding in anger and lashing out. What was I anxious about? Well, I was anxious that she would grow without learning a skill, and if she can't overcome her fear here, she won't overcome her fear there, and everything builds up. I needed to stop and interrogate my anxiety, listen to it, slow down, respond more helpfully in that situation. Okay, what can we do in all cases? We can pray. Okay, this is the one bit of solid technique I'm giving you here today. Pray. God's word says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, and I think that's important, present your requests to God. And what is the promise? The promise is not that God will take you out of that thing, rescue you out of that thing that's causing you anxiety, but it is this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What I think this is saying is God will essentially give you that eternal perspective that you need in order to see past the immediate and see the big picture. What's going on? 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There's two things here. Understand God cares for you, and cast your anxieties on him. He cares for you. The final thing I want to say is this. Remember, we are a family. The thing that often can make us more anxious than not is that we feel that we're alone in it, in the things that cause us anxiety. We read it earlier. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Remember that anxiety, feeling anxious, this sort of thing. We are not in this alone. We're in this together. We are a family of believers. So be someone who actually gives that kind word to another person. Be someone who asks, how are you going? How are things going for you? Someone who puts things into perspective for you. I happen to think Kat is the one who helps me most in this regard. But it doesn't have to be your spouse, your partner. It can be your friend, people at church. Okay, what have we said? And I do want to say thank you for listening for so long. You might have been anxious. How long is this guy going to talk for? Well, now we know. What have we said? Healthy anxiety prompts action. And so what we want to do is actually be anxious about the kingdom of God because it's eternal. Let God's kingdom orient your life, and then you'll be able to figure out what's important, what's in my control, and who is in control, our Heavenly Father. And third, trust God for your needs. Trust God for your needs, for he cares for you. And as we go, share each other's burden. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, you know what it is that we're anxious about. I pray, Lord God, that you might help us in our anxiety to turn and trust in you. Please help us also to be there for other people, to ask them, how are you going? To be that person who does put things into perspective for one another, reorients our life. And for those of us who have not been made right with you yet, Lord, I pray that actually for all of us, you would help us to be anxious for your kingdom, that we'd be made right with you, so that our perspective could be an eternal one, looking forward to that day when all anxieties cease and we rejoice in your company and with each other for all eternity. Amen.